Thank you. You may be seated for some opening announcements. Welcome to Replicate Church. It's so great to see all of you, and we are honored to have you join us today to worship the Lord. A couple quick announcements. I want to recognize the Three Chords Marriage Discipleship Group that met last night. That was awesome, y'all. Great. Appreciate you putting that together. Also, the ladies' Soul Sisters met yesterday for the tea party. So thanks to all of you who were able to be part of that. And I mention that because if you're looking for a church where you have many opportunities to build interpersonal connections and bonds between your fellow believer, you've made it to the right place. There's a lot coming up where you have opportunities to do that and join and be part of some of the different ministries going on. Today we will be resuming our study in the book of Genesis, but before we get into that, we're going to have a time of prayer led by Pastor Jared. I also want to extend a gracious thank you for your gifts, your tithes and offerings that really enable us to do the Lord's work and connect with the people here in East Milton and beyond. With that, Pastor Jared, I'll turn it over to you for a prayer. Thank you.
Good morning, and thank you all for being here this morning. For those of you who may be a guest with us this morning, y'all hear me?
Are you on?
Green means go, right? Green is gone. All right, so y'all can hear me now, right? All right. Well, good morning and welcome. Thank you, darling. I heard you say that. I'm glad you're here. That was my little girl yelling that, so... And we're glad you're here with us this morning. If you're a guest, welcome. I invite you to fill out that connect card in your bulletin this morning. Let us know you were here. Drop it off in the offering box where you leave today. You can just hand it to me. But yes, prayer is a big part of our worship here. And this morning, we're going to have one of our elders in training lead our time of scripture-led prayer this morning, Chris Barden. And then right after that, Bryce Collins is going to do our reading of God's word this morning.
Good morning. The passage I'm going to pray through today is Psalms chapter 33, verses 10 through, I believe it's 13. 10 through 12. It says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." We live in a time of unrest in this world, and I just want you to kind of reflect on how often do we realize that God is actually in control. I didn't give prayer prompts on the screen, but if you can think about it, I have four for you. Number one is let's praise and thank Jesus for being sovereign and in control of our lives. Number two, repent and give whatever it is that's holding you back from actually believing and living like Jesus is in control. Number three is pray for our nation to be the one who turns to Jesus. And number four, give your plans to the Lord who knows our future. I'm going to give you a minute and a half to pray, think through this, and talk to Jesus, and then I'll close us out. Father God, we just thank you for holding us in your hands. We thank you for allowing us to have you to rely on and take that fear of future away, God. Our country and our world is always at some kind of unrest, and as you say in your word, you're in control. The plans that we make, they have no effect if they're not your plans. So we see that, God, we recognize that, and we just thank you for providing for us even in the background when we don't even realize it. God, I pray that we're able to lean on you and realize that you actually do have our life and our future and our country and this world. You have a plan for it, whether we like it or not, God. Help us to lean into that. Help us to give you our fears and anxieties about that. God, I pray for our community and spreading out to our nation, God, that we become a nation that serves you and loves you and gets to know you in such an intimate way that the rest of the world hates us because of our love for you and your love for us. God, we all have plans, we all have desires, and I pray that we give them to you. I pray that we're able to reach out and just accept what you have for us, and not to just jump at the first thing or to reach for something that you don't want for us, God, but I pray that we're able to dive into your word and to spend time with you so that we know the plans you have for us and that we accept that and we're able to, just number one, reach our household, reach the community we're in, and just bring people to know you, let them know the love you have for them, and maybe one day we'll see them in heaven, you know, if they can accept you, God. That's the goal. So we give that to you. I pray all these things in your name, Jesus, that you just take today and you take this nation, take this community, God, and, you lay out the plans for us and you show us how to walk with you in that. We thank you in your name, I pray, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. If you guys are able, I invite you to stand with us for the reading of God's word as Bryce comes and leads us in that this morning.
Good morning, everybody. We're reading Genesis 12, 10 through 20. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' They will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "Why have you done this to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why do you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife, take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Bryce. If y'all would remain standing as we continue to worship this morning. Amen. It looks like most of the kids have made their way back. Everybody doing okay this morning? All right, I'm going to take that as a maybe. Yes, all right, we got one person. All right. Well, this morning, man, we're so glad that you're here with us. A couple of quick just reminders before we get into God's word. Number one, we have our April prayer night tonight from 5 to 6 in this room. I encourage you, if you're able to make it, to be here tonight as we just go before the Lord and we just pray. We seek the Lord in the life of this church, in the life of our city, and in our own lives, and we just pray, hoping in faith that God shows up. We're praying for God to show up in all those things. And so if you're able, we want you to be here tonight from 5 to 6 as we just go to the Lord in prayer. A couple other things. Next Saturday morning, we have our Replicate on the Go project that we're going to be doing at about 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning. If you're able to come help with that, you can see Chase. Chase, raise your hand for a second. Or Mike. Where's Mike Grossjean? Mike Grossjean. He's in here somewhere. There we go. Well, just find Chase. It'll be easier. Find Chase. And you can get connected with that. It'll be about 8:30 next Saturday morning. We're going to have our Replicate on the Go. If you want to know what Replicate on the Go is, see Chase. He can tell you where that is, too, after our gathering this morning. Hey, if you've been coming for a minute and you're like, "Hey, I want to get more involved. I'm in a small group. I'm in a D group. Man, God's given me some giftings and some abilities. I want to put them to use in the church." Hey, we have some opportunities for you. We have some faithful people that serve every Sunday discipling your children. There's always a need in there if you're like, "Hey, I could do that." We are very passionate about special needs at this church, and so we have what we call buddies that kind of come alongside some of our kiddos and our workers and help them to be discipled in a way they can be discipled on Sunday mornings. So that's always an area of need. And if you're like, "Hey, I don't do kids. Kids and me don't get along. I don't like kids." Hey, we don't want you in there in the first place. We want you serving where you're equipped. But we do have a place for you as well. We always have
needs on our tech, our sound, our greeting, our hospitality, or if you're like, hey, I don't like any of that, just come see me. We can find you a place, all right? If you're that person, you're just like, I don't like any of those, man, we might just make a place for you to use your giftings, all right? But hey, if that's you, fill out that Connect card. You can just drop it on this table before you leave this morning. Even if you just want more information about those things, we'd love to. Filling out that Connect card does not obligate you to anything this morning. So, all right, so this morning we are, as announcement Jared said, we are continuing our series in Genesis. We're going to continue in Genesis chapter 12 this morning. And so if you weren't here last week, if it's your first time, or if you missed a few weeks, hey, here's kind of where we're at in Genesis chapter 12. We left off last week. God had appeared to a man named Abram. Those of you that maybe are not as familiar with the Bibles, Abram would all go on to be later be called Abraham. God would change his name to Abraham. You know, Father Abraham had many kids. You know, if you went to VBS as a kid, you probably know that song. That's who we're talking about when we talk about Abram. So God had appeared to Abram. He had invited Abram to be in this covenant with himself, saying, hey, if you will follow me, I'm going to give you some instructions. If you obey what I'm going to tell you to do, and you just have faith in me, he said, God says, I will. And then he gives Abram seven promises. He says, if you will put your faith in me, I will do these things. And if you want to know what those are, go back and read the first part of Genesis chapter 12 this afternoon. So God makes this promise to Abram. When we read the text, that Abram went in faith. He trusted that God would make good on his promises. And he goes to the land of Canaan, which is where our text begins this morning, as Abram has walked faithfully to the land of Canaan, trusting in God's promises. And now he's going to face his kind of first testing of his faith this morning, once in Canaan. That's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we do, if you would join me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you that you have given us a place to worship. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us salvation. You have offered us salvation, though we don't deserve it. But because of your love for us, your desire to be with us, you have offered it. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning asking for your Holy Spirit to lead us, give us understanding of your word, Father God. For those of us that have walked in with a hardened heart, we've already said we're not going to believe, we're not going to listen, we've got our minds made up, Lord, that you would just soften our hearts, that we would just come in this morning and you would give us an understanding that we've never had before. God, that we'd encounter you in a very real way, that your Holy Spirit would just move mightily in this place, that people would experience the transforming power of your grace. They would experience salvation. They would experience freedom, hope, peace, and joy. Lord, we just surrender this time to you. We pray that it's glorifying to your name, and we just praise in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If I were to go around the room right now, and we just did like a brief survey, and ask at least the adults in the room, hey, do you have any regret in your life? Right? I'm fairly confident the vast majority of the adults in the room would say, yeah, man, there's some things that I've done in my life that I wish I would have done differently, right? Different choices I wish I would have made, chances I wish I would have taken, situations I wish I would have handled better. And if we start examining those situations that you do kind of have some regret over, I don't think it's always the case, but I think for a lot of that, when we start asking the question, well, why did I choose that thing? Why did I make that decision that I now regret? And sometimes we just chalk it up to we were dumb, and that happens a lot. But I think the other thing that creeps in that keeps us from doing a lot of things that we end up regretting is fear. Right? Fear is a natural part of humanity. It's something we all experience, right? And some of us, fear keeps us from doing things that we later regret. Like maybe it was the fear as a kid to try new foods, and as an adult, you're like, hey, I wish I would have done that sooner. Unless it's green beans that I understand, because nobody should eat those things. They're horrible, right? Maybe it was the fear of being rejected, or the fear of failure, or the fear of change that kept you from doing what you now regret. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to walk in faith day in and day out, trusting in the promises of God. But the question is, how do we balance faith with fear? Like we're not going to live a life where we don't ever experience fear, but we're called to walk in faith, and oftentimes fear will hinder our faith. So how do we balance that out? And that's what we're hopefully going to get a better understanding of as we look at our text this morning. So if you would, go ahead and look with me to Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Moses writes, he says, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." And when he says land, he's talking about the land of Canaan. So Abram is rolling through his new territory, the place that God said, "Hey, I want you to go this land that I'm going to show you, but I need you to say you're going to go first." He's in the land of Canaan, which is the promised land later on in Scripture. He's checking things out. Man, he's probably like, "Man, this is looking good." And as he gets further into Canaan, he realizes, "Hey, there's a pretty bad famine going on in the land." Like, famine means there was probably a lack of water. There was a lack of water. It mentions there was a lack of crops. It made it difficult to just do basic daily life things. You know, and Abram and his family being herdsmen, it would have made it difficult to water their animals, to wash their clothes, to simply just live. In fact, the Hebrew word there used for severe, it can actually be interpreted as oppressive. This famine was oppressive in nature. It was cramping Abram's style. It was not making things easy in the land of Canaan. And this probably was not what Abram was expecting. God had appeared to him. He said, "Hey, come follow me." Man, he's probably thinking, "Man, life's about to get real good. Life's about to get easy. Life's about to get sweet. Man, it's going to be comfort from here on out." Then he rolls into Canaan. He's like, "What is going on? I should have stayed where I was at." And so Abram and his entourage, they go further into Canaan, and they continue to see this oppressive nature of the famine. And they make the decision to pass through Canaan and just continue to make their way on down to Egypt. See, Egypt wasn't as suspect of famine because they were not dependent on a water source that depended so much on rain in the Nile. The Nile was not as dependent on rain as the rivers in Canaan were. And so they made the decision to say, "We're going to go sojourn in Egypt." Sojourn means we're going to stay there temporarily. We're going to live as non-citizens in Egypt until the conditions improve in Canaan. Abram's like, "Life is hard here right now. It's not impossible, but it's hard. I have the means, so I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to go over here in Egypt where life can be a little bit easier. I'm going to come back later," right? And so looking at that, we think, hey, that's the logical choice, right? We can see how Abram got from point A to point B. The only problem is this, is that God had not told Abram to go to Egypt. And there is some debate on whether it was really against God's will. And I kind of land on the side of it was against God's will, because if you read to the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of 13, God forcefully kind of brings Abram out of Egypt and makes him come back to Canaan. And then later on, during another situation, he specifically tells Abram, he says, "Hey, do not leave Canaan this time, all right?" And so, but Abram, regardless of what maybe God had told him, had semi-taken things in his own hand, he said, "I'm going to go to Egypt." And so instead of trusting God's promises, Abram was taking, again, matters in his own hand, shifting the focus of his faith from God's promises to a geographical location. You understand? He said, I'm not really going to trust in God's promise anymore. He said he was going to take care of me, but instead, I'm going to trust that things are going to be better over here in Egypt. I'm going to put my faith, my trust in this place over here instead of the promises that the God of the universe has given me. But what Abram can't see is this, because it's humanity. We have limited foresight. God can see all things. He can see the beginning from the end. Abram could not. And so what he could not see is that he was only leaving one hard situation to walk right into another hard situation, where he would again be faced with the very same choice he was faced with in Canaan, which was, am I going to trust God with his promises, or am I going to trust man and creation? See, the reality as Christian is that we are faced with that same choice every single day. Every day we're faced with a decision as far as of Jesus. Are we going to put our trust in the eternal, perfect, omniscient, all-powerful creator of the universe? Or are we going to put our faith in the imperfect people and the creation of God that he rules over? The same creation that's been corrupted by sin. The same creation that God is going to destroy and bring something new. When I think about that, I think about it's kind of like you're going on a road trip and you've been given two choices. You can either choose between the duct tape beater car that's rolling on a donut on one side, right? Like not just one, the whole side is just two donuts, right? Like, and you're like, man, I'm not even sure it's gonna make it out of the driveway. And the other option is some kind of brand new, you know, plug in any reliable car, Civic, Toyota, anything. Right, that should be a very obvious choice. I know there are some people in here that they like to maybe do some dumb things, and if you're gonna be dumb, you gotta be tough, but most of us would choose the brand new car if we were gonna drive across country. But yeah, when it comes to choosing to place our faith in God versus his creation, time and time again, we make the decision to put our faith in something that's not going to make it across the county line instead of something that's going to prove reliable over and over and over again. It's part of our humanity. It's part of our sinful nature. That's part of our just the way we are wired. It's part of why we need community to say, hey, Chris, I don't think you need to make that decision. Have you looked at this all the way? I know that looks right, but have you seen all these other things over here? Abram was putting his trust in God's creation instead of the creator. Verses 11 through 13. Abram continues down to Egypt, and as they approach the border, we see Abram starts getting nervous. He starts getting anxious. We see a little fear stirring up in Abram. And we don't know how he knows how things roll in Egypt. Maybe he's heard. Maybe he's just making some assumptions. But he begins to worry about his safety, and he strikes up a conversation with his wife. And so, ladies, I want you to imagine you're on a long cross-country road trip with your husband, and he starts this conversation with you. Right? He says, hey, babe, man, I just want to tell you, you're gorgeous. Right? Like, you are one beautiful woman. I really outkicked my coverage when I married you. Like, God has blessed me beyond anything I deserve because he has given me you. Sounds so good so far, right? And then you're cruising along, you're heading down to Egypt, and he says, hey, you're so beautiful, babe, but I know every Egyptian man in the city is gonna look at you when you walk through. And you're like, okay, all right, yeah, that's all right, I'm digging that. Because you're so good looking, babe. And he said, so when we get there, would you just do this one thing for me? And he's begging you at this point. He's pleading with you. He said, can you just do this one thing for me, babe? When we get to Egypt, as all the men are looking at you, can you tell them that you are my sister instead of my wife? That's when the conversation goes south, right? That's when you're like, hey, this is not where I thought it was going, right? You're not praising me. You're just worried about yourself. Because here's the reason he gave his wife. He said, see, they're going to see you're so beautiful. And they're going to want to kill me so they can take you. He's like, so you can pretend to be my sister. Abram's concern was not for his wife, but for his own safety. Hey, and men, I'm going to tell you right now, there ain't no wife in this room wants a husband that doesn't protect her, okay? They want you to protect them. They want you to be more concerned with their safety than your own. And so this probably did not bode well for Abram, all right? Abram was allowing his fear to kind of cloud his thinking. He was fearful of what might happen to him. And so this led him to start scheming, right? This obviously was not a plan that God had given him. Abram begins to kind of manipulate the situation as we're all prone to do when we're put in kind of tense situations, trying to work our way out of it. Fear had limited his view of the situation. Fear had clouded his thoughts, seemingly causing him to forget one of the promises God had just given him that said, hey, those who try to harm you, I'm going to curse them, right? I'm going to protect you. You don't have to worry. I've got you. If you'll just follow me and trust me and obey what I tell you to do, he's like, I got you. But fear had clouded those thoughts for Abram. Abram had now put his faith in the reactions of imperfect men instead of the promises of a perfect God. Abram has put his faith in the reactions of imperfect men instead of the promises of a perfect God. And can I tell you something this morning? I think a lot of us in this room struggle with the fear of man over the fear of God, right? And so maybe not in the same way we think. Like, so I know I struggle with it. Like, we are fearful of man in the sense that we're fearful how they're going to respond to what we do. We are fearful in the sense we're trying to earn affirmation. We're trying to earn praise. We want to earn acceptance. And so we're fearful that some things we may do may cancel out that. I just tell you this morning, it's always better to put your faith and fear in a perfect God rather than imperfect men. Now, here's two truths I want us to see this morning before we move on to the text. Number one is this, is that we are all subject to fear. It's part of our human nature. But it's what we do with it that matters. If we choose to dwell, to live in our fear, our faith is going to be limited. Now, I'm not saying we don't have faith. I'm not saying we're faithless. But if we choose to dwell in our fear as followers of Jesus, our faith and how we trust the Father is going to be limited. Now, faith is not absent simply because we experience fear, but it is hindered when we choose to stay there, when we choose to live there, when we choose to feed that fear, when we choose to just sit in that anxious, worried mess all the time, especially about things we have no control over, that's going to hinder our faith. But when we choose faith, when we choose to trust in God and His promises, even in the midst of the most oppressive situations, it's in that space we experience some of the sweetest times with the Father. When in the midst of those oppressive situations, we say, Lord, I'm not going to fear, but I'm going to trust you. And that's when we see God show up. That's when we see Him do the impossible. That's when we see Him do the things we read about in Scriptures, when we get to that place where I'm going to choose you over my fear, God. Scripture tells us over 200 times that those who have faith in Jesus have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about, nothing to be anxious over. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says, those in Christ can say in confidence, the Lord is my help, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because Jesus has conquered the world. The only power man has over you is to kill your body. He cannot kill your soul. Jesus is the only one that has power over a man's body and his soul. So church, let me encourage us this morning to not surrender to our fear, not to let it hold us captive and rob us of the joy and blessing of walking in faith with the Lord. And so here's what I think our prayer needs to be this week, church, is this, that God would give us the grace and the courage to choose faith in the midst of fear, no matter how oppressive the situation is that we find ourselves. Because some of you are walking in some oppressive stuff. You're walking in some fearful stuff. You're walking in some stuff that would challenge anybody in this room. And our prayer needs to be that God, give me the grace to have the courage to choose faith over fear. Help me to not live in this place of fear. Instead, let us choose to believe in the promises of the one who has saved us from the grave, the one who has written our names in heaven. Now, there's many in this room, man, I consider you heroes of the faith because I know some of the stuff you've walked through. I know the scary things you're dealing with, the health issues, the things with your kids, the financial issues, and I've watched you choose faith over and over again instead of being held captive by fear. And I just want to commend you for that this morning. And because you have chosen faith over fear, you've continued to experience the joy and the peace and the provision of the Lord. There's only one that wants you to live in your fear, and that's the enemy. Because he knows if you're living in your fear, you're not walking in faith, and he's neutralized. I'm not saying it's easy to not be fearful. I'm not saying that if you're fearful, you don't have faith. I'm saying we don't need to live there. We don't need to camp there. We have everything we need in Jesus to not live there. The second truth I want us to understand this morning is this, is that sin will never bring about good. Sin will never bring about anything good. And what is sin? Sin is missing the mark. Sin is doing something that God has said we should not do. Now understand, Abram was not asking his wife to lie when he said, hey, would you pretend to be my sister? Genesis chapter 20 says Abram and his wife were actually genetically brother and sister. They had the same dad, different mamas. It was a different time back then. Abram was asking instead his wife to deceive the Egyptians, to withhold the whole truth, to give a half truth. And here's what we know about a half-truth. It's a half-truth. It's always a whole lie. Like parents, you don't want your kids, when you're asking them to tell you the truth, you don't want a half-truth, right? You want the whole truth, because if they give you the half-truth, they still are lying about something. They're being deceptive. And Abram was asking his wife to be deceptive. Jesus calls his people to walk in truth. He calls us to live above reproach, to walk in integrity. God's people are to have nothing to do with deceptive talk, and Abram's plea to his wife was one of calculated deception. And so here's what I want you to understand, church, is there's never a time where God is going to call you to do something against his will in order to accomplish his will. Right? He's never going to call you to do something against his will in order to accomplish his will, because that would go against his nature, go against his character, go against who he is. Over the years, I've heard people say, well, you know, the Lord led me to have that affair because this was my true spouse over here. Can I tell you, there's no truth in that whatsoever. God is never going to tell you to break the bonds that he has joined together in holy matrimony to take you to somebody else. That is a lie from the enemy. God is never going to tell you to do something against his will to accomplish his will. John chapter 8, John writes that the truth will set you free. Truth, no matter how hard it is always the best option. It's not always the easiest, but it is the best. See, but if you're walking in the fear of man, seeking man's approval instead of the fear of God, it becomes a lot harder to speak in truth, because you're more concerned about what that person is going to say than what God's going to say about you. More fearful about what man's going to do than how God will respond. Abram thought his deception would bring forth good. He thought his sin would bring forth something good, that it would protect him. But as sin always does, it only made his situation worse. Verses 14 through 16, Abram reaches Egypt. And just as he said, those Egyptian men, they started noticing Sarai. They're like, yep, I mean, we see her. Now, she would have been a lot lighter complexion than the people of Egypt based on where she was come from. So she kind of stood out in a crowd. She's also the wife of a wealthy herdsman, so the matriarch, and so that probably made her stand out a little bit as well on top of her beauty. But the men noticed, and it didn't take long for Pharaoh's officials to see her too and go back to Pharaoh and said, hey, we saw somebody, and we saw somebody you got to have. You know, Pharaoh kept a harem of women, you know, hundreds of wives. That's kind of his right as Pharaoh. That's how they did things in Egypt. And The officials came to him and said, we got one for you, Pharaoh, trying to probably earn favor in his eyes. And that's when things went farther than Abram anticipated. When he told them and she told them that this was his sister, not his wife, they seized her. They took her to Pharaoh's palace. And while his life was spared, the promises God had made to Abram were now seemingly at risk, because Sarai was to play a very important part in God's redemptive plan. It was in his plan to rescue humanity and fulfilling those seven promises. But now that's at risk, seemingly, because Abram was trying to do evil to accomplish good, because he is trying to do things in his own power instead of God's power. Abram's sin not only jeopardized God's plan, but it broke his intimacy with the Father, and it broke his intimacy with his wife. Instead of honoring and protecting his wife, Abram used her as a pawn to protect himself. Nothing spells romance like that, fellas, right? That's not how you build a godly, lasting marriage, is to use your spouse for your own benefit. But that's exactly what Abram is doing here. And the most condemning part of it all we see in verse 16 is that Pharaoh begins to give Abram kind of a dowry of sort. Right, he begins to take care of Abram. He gives him all these goats and sheep and all these things. He begins to acquire this wealth from Pharaoh, and Abram never says a word. He never says, no, Pharaoh, that is my wife, but he lets Pharaoh continue to dote on him while his wife is separated from him in Pharaoh's court. When the man or woman of God is walking in faith, they put the needs of others before their own. When the man or woman of God is walking in fear, they put their needs before all else. What we see in Abram in this moment. Understand this, Christian, that choosing to dwell in fear will always keep us from doing what is right in the sight of God. Choosing to dwell in fear, not having fear, but choosing to stay there, right? To let it fester, to let it grow, is going to hinder you from doing what's right in the sight of God. It's going to hold you back. It's going to say, hey, you don't need to do that because this might happen. And that's what we see unfolding with Abram this morning. Abram had gotten himself into a situation that can only be resolved through divine intervention at this point. This is what is happening, and we see that in verse 17. It says, the Lord afflicted. The Lord has now intervened into Abram's situation. It says, the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Hey, when Abram wasn't sticking up for his wife, God showed up and he stuck up for Sarai. Pharaoh confronts Abram after God afflicts him. And we can only assume at this point that Sarai must have eventually told Pharaoh, hey, Abram's not really my brother, he's my husband. And so Pharaoh confronts Abram. He says, hey, why? And why'd you tell me that this was your sister? Why did you do this to my household? And then Abram's silent. And it's his silence that indicts him. It's in his silence that we see and it reveals that he recognizes his sin in this moment. He doesn't try to refute, he doesn't try to make excuses, but his silence is what indicts him in this moment. Abram's sin not only had impacted his life, but it now produced collateral damage. Like throwing a stone in a pond, the effect of sin always has a ripple effect well beyond yourself. Abram's sin had brought suffering to the house of Pharaoh. It had damaged his marriage. It had broke his intimacy with the father and had removed him for a season from the blessing of the Lord. Sin always does more damage than you think it does. It always takes you farther than you want to go. Pharaoh commands Abram at this point. He says, take your wife and leave. Then he has some men escort Pharaoh and his whole family and everything that he had out of Egypt. And then we see in chapter 13 that they are forced to go back into the land of Canaan, which they were running from, where the famine was so oppressive. Church, here's what I want us to understand this morning is that no act of man can hinder God's will. I know it seemed like God's plan, his will, was at risk when Sarai got taken into Pharaoh's court, but no act of man, no sin of man can hinder God's will. No sin can keep God from accomplishing what he has set out to accomplish. He is sovereign over all leaders, all nations, and all of human history. People have been trying for thousands of years to overcome God's will. The enemy tries daily and fails daily because there is nothing that can overcome God's will. God's redemption plan is moving forward whether we are part of it or not. He has invited us in. He says, come be a part of what I'm doing. Come be with me. Come spend eternity with me through salvation in Jesus, but he doesn't force you. But it's happening whether you jump on the train or not. There is nothing man can do to stop it. Man, it's like trying to get that piece of grass from growing, keep it from growing in that crack in the concrete. God always finds a way. His will is always going to be accomplished. God intervenes and gets things back on track with Abram and Sarai. God turns things around. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, trouble, crisis. You're going to have oppressive things in your lives, things that are not fun, things that are not comfortable, things that you're not going to like. Jesus says it's inevitable because we live in a fallen, sinful world that Jesus is in the process of redeeming. And it's in that same verse, Jesus tells us that he has given us peace, that in him we can have peace, even though we're going to face tribulation, trouble, crisis, because he himself has overcome the world. Because he himself promises to be with us to the very end of the age. He promises to be with us in every trial, tribulation. He himself has experienced every emotion, every temptation, every tribulation that you and I could experience in his life. He himself has experienced, and so he knows how to equip us. The man or woman that has been brought into a relationship with Jesus is able to walk in peace and joy no matter what crisis this life may bring. And Jesus is very upfront. He says, there's going to be many. There's going to be a lot. Following me does not mean you're going to have a life of comfort and ease. It means you have everything you need to accomplish and overcome and endure and persevere in this life. To try and build a life where you never face hard things, which I think is often the American dream. We want to build a life where we never face hard things. That is foolish. Because all we're doing is running from one hard thing to the next hard thing to the next hard thing. And we just wear ourselves out. Instead, those who are in Christ are called to stand firm in hard times, to persevere, to weather the storm, God uses these opportunities to refine, to grow, to mature, to make us look a lot like Jesus, like we were just talking about this morning. Those are the moments the Holy Spirit uses to make us look like Jesus, those times of trials and tribulations where we're forced to either stay in our fear or put our faith in Jesus. Those who are trusting Jesus are not just able to endure and persevere, but man, they're to do so with joy and peace. Man, I don't know if you've ever been around a believer that's just been going through the ringer and they're still the most joyful, peace-filled person that you've ever met in your life. Man, that's what I aspire to be, but that's what we can have. That's what we have in Jesus if we will choose it. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord." Verse 8 says, "He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." The person who walks in intimacy with the Father is blessed. They do not grow anxious in seasons of drought and famine, no matter how oppressive or severe it might be. They never cease to bear spiritual fruit when their trust remains in the Lord. The one who trusts and puts his faith in the Father does not retreat and run to their Egypt because they remember they have all they need in Jesus. But if we have a lack of intimacy with the Father, if we don't know his promises, if we don't know his nature, his character, if we don't spend time with him daily, it's going to be difficult for us to choose faith over fear. Understand, God does not shame us because we have fear in our life. Doesn't shame us for that, but he has equipped us to conquer our fear. He has given us what we needed to choose faith over fear. And so with that in mind, I want to encourage us this morning in this. Maybe it's been fear that has kept you from speaking the truth in love to somebody you care about. Maybe it's fear that's kept you from sharing the gospel, fear that has kept you from saying yes to what God has put on your heart. Maybe it's fear that has hindered you from dealing with that past trauma, that abuse, that disappointment, instead of having faith in the one who can restore all things. Or maybe you're here this morning and it's been fear of what you might have to give up that has hindered you from saying yes to giving your life to Jesus, to accepting him as Savior. And friend, can I just tell you, if that's the place you're in this morning, your faith in him this morning, you can do that. You can place your faith in him in full confidence, knowing that when you do that, you will not be missing out on everything, but gaining everything you need. There is not one person I've ever met in this life, nor will I ever meet, that says, "I chose to follow Jesus and I regret it." Right? There's going to be a day when Jesus returns, and there's going to be many people that say, "I chose not to follow Jesus and I regret it, and it's going to be too late." But there's not one person on the face of this earth that has said, "I have chosen to give my life to Jesus, and I wish I never did it." I know there's those people that are deconstructing their faith and all those things. I would argue they never really gave their life to Jesus. Because when you do, you never go back. Because you have all you need in him every moment of every day. Christian, we will experience fear, but we do not have to stay there. It does not have to rule us. It does not have to control us. It does not have to keep us captive. So maybe you're here this morning, and you're like, "Man, I've been camping out in my fear. Man, I've been camping out there a long time." Or man, you read this story, and you read scripture, you're like, I don't have a faith like that. It's kind of discouraging to read about a faith like this. And can I just remind you this morning that our faith is a pilgrimage, it's a journey. It's something we grow into, it's something we're built up into over time, right? It's like a muscle, right? You gotta work it out, you gotta put the weight on the bar, man. You don't just walk in the gym and say, "I'm gonna bench 300 pounds, and you haven't been in the gym in years, right? It's not gonna happen. You're gonna just probably end up dead or in the hospital. Like, it's not gonna happen. You know, but faith is a muscle that grows the more we work it out. And so maybe that's you this morning. Man, I don't got the faith I need to choose faith over fear. So maybe the decision you have to make this morning is you're going to choose to hit the gym. You're going to choose to put on some weight. You're going to choose to spend some time with the Father and grow in intimacy with him so that your faith muscle grows and you can bench the 300 pounds. You can choose faith over fear. Man, some of you have been walking with Jesus for a long time. You've never really grown in that faith. So maybe today's the day you not just choose to go to the gym, but you choose to finally put the weight on the bar. Don't be discouraged this morning, friend. Like, instead, make the commitment to the Lord this morning. You're going to take some steps. Man, maybe you're going to take that step to go in the gym. You're going to take that step to put weight on the bar. You're going to take that step to grow that faith muscle, whatever that looks like for you this morning. Maybe that is, hey, I'm going to trust Jesus with my finances this week. I'm going to trust Jesus with this one situation I got this week. I'm going to trust Jesus with my marriage this week. Whatever that looks like, you just take that small step and start growing that faith muscle. Because the bigger that faith muscle grows, the greater our intimacy with the Father is. And the greater our intimacy with the Father is, the more we can choose faith over fear. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and lead us in a time of response this morning. As they do, I want to close us with this. And I hope this is true for you, but I know that I am grateful this morning that God does not treat us like our seasons of faithlessness deserve. We don't see God shame Abram. We don't see him tell him, why didn't you have more faith? We see him show up and do what he did. God doesn't treat us like our faithlessness deserves. Instead, he loves us unconditionally. No matter what we do, no matter how many lapses of faith we have, his love for us does not change. And I am so grateful for that. As I think about all the lapses of faith I've had in my own life. While sin can never bring about good, understand that God can redeem our sin for his good. That God can turn it around. If you've been walking in sin, that if you'll just surrender that to him and say, Lord, I am yours, he can turn around any situation in this room, anything you're going through for his good and his glory. I'm grateful that though we might make mistakes, have lapses in faith, that God is able to redeem all those things. He can bring beauty to my mess if I simply trust him. So the question is, how will you respond to God this morning? And maybe today's the day you allow him to redeem your life, to bring you from the grave into new life. Maybe today is the day he turns it around for you. Maybe today is the day you finally choose faith over fear and that thing you know God has been calling you to do for so long. Maybe today is the day you quit running to your Egypt every time you're faced with a crisis in your life and you start standing on the promises of God. Maybe today is the day you start working on that faith muscle. You hit the gym, put on the weight. It's the time for you to respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you this morning. God, I know we sing about it often, but we truly are so grateful for you this morning. God, and for those that maybe don't know who you are this morning, and they're not even really sure why we're so grateful for you this morning, Lord, I pray, God, that you would just make your presence known, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would get a hold of their hearts, that they would understand how much you love them and how much your son Jesus did for them on the cross. God, the price that he paid, not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because he desires that none should perish. Lord, and for the Christian in the room, Lord, I pray today, man, I know that the majority of us in here struggle with fear on some level about something. Fear, anxiousness, worry. Lord, I just pray that you would pour out your grace. And you would give us the power and the courage through your Holy Spirit to choose faith over fear this week. No matter how little or big we deem the situation to be, that we would grow that faith muscle this week and be able to choose faith over fear. Man, for those in the room today that, man, fear has just taken their hearts captive. And fear has set up camp. God, I pray that you would release them from that fear this morning. Yeah, that they would just know the overwhelming power and peace and joy that dwells in them through Jesus. Lord, we surrender this time to you and we give you all that we have. We pray that it's a glorifying time to you, that our worship is pleasing to you. And you would just show up in a mighty way, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks. You may be seated. Just a couple closing announcements. A quick reminder, as Pastor mentioned, the Replicate on the Go event next Saturday. That's Chase there with the funky hat on. Thanks, Chase. And also the Three Chords will be meeting again in May. And then most importantly, tonight is the night of prayer at 5. We hope to see you all here this evening. But Mr. Brian has a quick announcement regarding fundraising for some of the youth events that are coming up. Please, Brian.
Good morning, church. We have a basketball tournament that's going to be going on June the 9th. I think that's the 9th. Let me double check. I forgot to come up here and look at it before I got here. But it's going to be the first Saturday in January or June. So what that entails, we're going to be doing a 3-on-3 tournament, which means we're going to have a lot of involvement in it. The biggest monetary donation that we have is sponsorships, business sponsorships. So if you see a student who is going to be going to camp, which their camp has almost doubled this year because they're going not to Camp Baldwin, they're going to Mariana, the same place the ladies went. So all that money that they earn will go directly into an account, and they will get 100% of the proceeds. Last year, I think we did about $2,000, which was, I think, from what I understand, was one of the biggest fundraisers y'all ever had. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. We can do so much more for our students, and we can get more sponsorships for them. So if you're a business owner and wants to, you know, donate some money to a student, or if you're an individual, come see me, and I'll get you plugged into somebody. And just pray for the students as they get ready and to do this. They're putting themselves out there to be able to raise funds for them. And it's such a great investment to invest into the students. So that way they can see that the church has invested into them, not only that. So I'll turn it back over to Mr. Dallin.
Hey, thanks, Brian. I really appreciate that. The last thing I wanted to do is direct your attention to the bulletin, the Connect card there. If you're are new here, or if you've been with us for week after week, if you have any prayer requests, if you want to be involved in anything, please fill that out. You can drop it off with Renee today at the Connect table. You can place it in the giving box if you'd like, or you can just hand it to Pastor Jared. But that's all the announcements for today. God bless you all, and we'll see you tonight, hopefully, and definitely next week.